All right, guys, do you need the Bible in order to get somebody saved? The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. This shouldn't even be up for debate. This shouldn't even be a discussion, but here we are. We're going to discuss it. So I'm going to title this sermon, Can You Separate Jesus from the Bible? And so what brought this sermon on was a couple weeks ago, we preached a sermon and we went through the NIV. We basically just came up with a scenario and said, okay, let's just pretend you're forced to have to use an NIV Bible on somebody. Would you be able to use the verses in there that we in our circles typically use? Would you be able to use that and get somebody saved? And what we found is the answer was no. Okay, the answer was a strong no. The NIV has changed so many of the verses that we use out soul winning, it's insane. And so what we found ourselves doing was constantly saying, okay, here's what the NIV says, but the King James says this. And so here's the thing. If faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God, then that means we need a Bible to get somebody saved, okay? But, of course, a lot of people disagreed with that sermon. If you go to the comments section, there's people saying all sorts of stuff. I'm going to read some of the comments for you guys so you can see the mindset that people are in these days. And, you know, I'm reading these comments and I'm just like, what in the world's going on? Like, how do these supposed professing Christians think that people get saved? Is it just by osmosis? You just wake up one day and bam, all of a sudden you're saved? It's insane. You need the Bible. But go look at those comments. People are just like, oh, it doesn't matter what Bible you use. Yes, God can use the NIV. Yes, you can get saved. Sometimes people get saved and then the Bible helps them. Absolutely absurd. Look, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So if you've got a so-called word of God, but it's corrupt, it's not the word of God, then guess what? You don't have a Bible. And let me just say this to be very clear. If you go to a church that doesn't believe the Bible is preserved, okay, without error, if you go to a church that is preaching a false gospel, then you're not going to church. Yeah, it might say church in the name, but all you're doing is going to a gathering of people. That's it. You're not going to church. And I know that's going to bother some of you guys, but I don't really care anymore. It doesn't matter. The truth is the truth. There is an entire process laid out in Romans chapter 10 and in many other places in the Bible on how a person gets saved. It's by the word of God. Now, does that mean that I'm going to use Genesis all the way to Revelation to get somebody saved? No, that's crazy. But guess what? People accuse us of that all the time. And oh, they didn't have a complete Bible back 2,000 years ago. So what are you saying? People had to get saved by the word of God. Look, the word of God is very simple. It's very simple to get somebody saved using the Bible. It's obvious. We don't read Genesis through Revelation. We have select verses that we use to communicate various points in a clear and concise manner. All right, guys, enough of my rambling. Here's Brother CJ from Sure Foundation Baptist Church reading Genesis chapter number 4. Enjoy the message.
Genesis chapter 4, the Bible reads, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shall thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from the face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city, and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mehujael, and Mehujael begat Methusael, and Methusael begat Lamech. And Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other Zillah. And Adah bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp, or harp and organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said unto his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, she said, had appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Brother Josh, will you pray for us?
All right, amen. Well, thanks again, Brother CJ, for reading for us. Yesterday, Skulk called me, and he's like, yeah, we've got the bug. It's going around. I'm not going to be able to make it. And I was like, all right, cool. You know, no problem. And then CJ had called, like, right after that, and it was like, hey, I'm going to be able to come by and visit on my way to Wyoming. I was like, nice, you want to just read for us? So it worked out perfectly, you know. I normally don't answer the phone on Saturdays or ever, but luckily I did, so I'm just kidding. I try to answer it. I'm just always busy. All right, so this morning, Genesis chapter 4. Keep your place there, but go to John chapter number 1. John chapter number 1. And I'm going to start this off doing something I've never really done before, but I think this is important. So, what was it? Not last Wednesday, but the Wednesday before, I preached a sermon about the NIV. I preached a sermon, and what we did is we just basically compared, what would it be like if you had to give someone the gospel and all you had was an NIV? And what did we find? We found that you'd have to go back to the King James Bible, okay? And apparently, we already knew this, a lot of people are upset. So I'm going to start off here by reading some comments, and then we'll get into the subject here. So number one, listen to this. So this guy says, I think the NIV should not be used, but to think that it is a cultist position, okay? So in other words, to think that you can only get somebody saved by the King James Bible, he says, is a cultist position. Now, what would you say to that? What would be your response if somebody hits you with that? Okay? Well, what about people in other countries, right? What about somebody in China that doesn't speak English? Somebody in Japan that doesn't speak English? Can they get saved without a King James Bible? I mean, obviously, the Word of God has gone into other languages, okay? And people can obviously get saved. So we'll come back and address that later. Another guy says, this is stupid. The Old Testament is sufficient. But anyways, this guy's false. You need to repent. Okay. Let's see here. Another guy says, yes, God can do anything. So I don't know why he wouldn't be able to save someone with the NIV. Now, do I think it's a good version would be a better question. Okay. You know what my response is to that when people say that to me? I say, God can turn you into a cheeseburger. I say that to people. That's my go-to right there. God can turn you into a cheeseburger. 100%. Okay, now who thinks he's going to do that? See, you see the logic there? Here's another one. Okay. I'm not even going to read that one. I'm going to read this one to you guys later. Here's the last one. Then we'll move on. What do you mean by get saved? Scriptures do not save in that they are not the way to be saved from sin, death, and hell. Then he quotes 2 Timothy
3:15 from the King James Bible to prove his point. Then he says, "Scriptures are able to make us wise unto salvation. They do not save. They only point us the right way. Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done, is the only way to be saved." I promised myself, don't laugh when you read that one. But I couldn't hold it together. That is like, I got a couple more. Sorry, this is just too good. This is a ridiculous question because most Christians over the last 2,000 years didn't even have personal access to a complete set of scriptures. Did I say that you have to read from Genesis 1 all the way to Revelation 22 to get somebody saved? We'd still be on a salvation from 10 years ago, okay? Because nobody's going to sit through that. So what are you trying to say there? Let's see here. There was one more. I think he might have deleted it. Oh, here it is. Anybody can be saved by the word. Sometimes they learn about the word by a Bible. Okay. Yeah. I'm the idiot though. I'm the one that didn't go to college here, apparently. So we're going to call this, is Jesus separate from the Bible? Can you separate the word of God from scriptures? Can you separate Jesus from the scriptures? Okay. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Now, let me just address the kind of the extreme positions that I didn't read on there. Okay. Because some of our friends think a different way. Okay. And some of our friends will say, okay, if you've got a Bible, you got a Bible, okay. Cover, you got a front cover, back cover. You got the Bible. You got a Bible. Okay. But there's a discrepancy in there. There's an error. It's corruptible seed and no one can get saved from that. You can't use that book. Okay. Well, that means that my mom went to hell because this is a King James Bible. And somebody showed me how to give the gospel back in 2004, 2005. And I wrote down that plan in this Bible. And I got my mom saved out of this Bible 2 weeks before she died. Now, here's the problem. Because of three people in this congregation, there's missing verses. There's verses crossed out in this Bible. So does that mean because those are missing, crossed out, that my mom didn't get saved? What do you think? Okay. And so I said when I preached that sermon, and obviously you know who the three are, the kids ripped them out, and this is a King James Bible. Okay. It's just kind of, I'm just being silly here, but the point is, okay, if you're in a country, let's just say, go to a country, they've got the word of God. But somebody who's bilingual brings up the fact, well, hey, in this passage in the Old Testament here is not exactly correct. It would be better off to say this. And they can determine that because of the King James Bible. Okay. Do you think that God's just going to say, well, all you can go are going to have to go to hell because there's a translation error in that Bible? I mean, that's insane. How did people get saved before the King James Bible became the King James Bible? Okay. And so, again, the point is the verses that have been corrupted, okay, that's corrupted seed. It's counterfeit. That's what it is. But if, and I'm just saying if, you can grab, let's say you grab a new King James, and I haven't tested this out yet. Let's say you grab a new King James, and there's enough in there that hasn't been changed, okay, but maybe it says Romans, you know, I don't know, 3:23 a little bit differently, okay, but it means the same thing. You could still get somebody saved that way because it's the Word of God. But what you can and should not do is attribute that to, well, I got saved by the new King James, because the new King James, the NIV, the ESV, the NASB, whatever you want to call it, hey, those are entities controlled and devised by man, okay? So if there's anything in those books, okay, that means the same as what we have in our Bibles, okay, then guess what? The King James and those translators, they don't get to take credit for that. That came from God. Hopefully that makes sense, okay? And so I'm just saying that to just help some people out, because the elephant in the room is that you say, well, I got a book here. There's a copyist error in it or whatever. There's a mistranslated verse. You can't use it. The whole thing's bad. The whole thing's corruptible. Okay, so now we've got an elephant in the room, and what you're saying is that nobody can get saved out of that. That nobody got saved before the King James Bible was developed. So nobody could get saved out of the Geneva, the Wycliffe, the Bishop's Bible. Everybody back then just went straight to hell. Okay, that cannot be true. Okay, we are saved by the Word of God. But of course, people aren't going to listen, you know, to this, and they're not going to listen to the whole sermon. They just probably watch the intro and we're just like, ooh, you attacked my NIV, you know, and just get a powerbomb you with stupidity and stupid idiotic comments. But thank God, because we get to go through a study like this. So You're in John chapter number 1. Now, let me just bring this up too. This is kind of funny. Last week, I saw a video by a guy named Miles Monroe. Does anybody know who Miles Monroe is? Just a big prosperity. I thought he was dead, but maybe I could be wrong about that. A typical Pentecostal prosperity guy, okay? And he says, this was like, I think this is probably back in the 80s. It was just a YouTube short. And he says, okay, guys, I want you to turn to Genesis 00. And people are like, huh, what's that? And he's like, well, it's before Genesis 1:1. It's Genesis 00. And he says this. He says, he looks down at his Bible like he's actually reading this. He goes, before the beginning, there is God. Right? And then he looks up and people are like, oh, that's profound. Wow, that's great. Yeah, now this brother's deep. And he's like, yes, guys. And let me just say this, okay? He's like, don't ever lock God in the Bible. And I thought to myself, what did I read? I am the Alpha and the Omega. The only reason you could even say that is because you read the Bible. Because the Bible tells you that he's from everlasting, okay? So what are you trying to say? Don't lock God in the Bible. Okay, what they're saying without saying it is, hey, okay, it's okay for you guys to have a Bible, but at the end of the day, you need to look at me for your truth. Man will teach you. I will tell you what the truth is, okay? They're Catholic. That's what they are. There's no difference. They are 100% Catholic, and we've talked about this before. Anytime you take the Word of God and you bring it down to man's level, not only are you satanic, but you're Catholic. You might as well just give up and go to the Catholic Church. Go back to Mama. Go back to the mothership, okay? Go back to Rome, because there's really no difference between any of you. Hey, oh, in the original languages, it says this. And in Revelation, it says Hades. So I don't see the problem with using Hades. I think it's more accurate. You know what? We speak English in this country. So using Greek is not accurate. What is accurate is speaking in a language that we all understand. Okay? I think there's a whole chapter in the Bible devoted to that subject. And I think it's somewhere around the neighborhood of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 about speaking in tongues and whatnot. Okay? So let me just calm down for a minute here and let's get started with this, okay? So, here's the deal. If the Bible is the Word of God, then Jesus is the Bible, okay? The Word of God, we know it can be written, because we have a copy of it. It can be copied, okay? I'll go all the way back to Deuteronomy. What did God tell the nation of Israel? He said, hey, when you guys get really dumb, okay, and you decide you don't want my system of government anymore and you want to be like the world and you want to have a king, you better make sure that that king copies for himself by his own hand, okay, a written copy of the Word of God, a written copy of the law, that he may not have his heart lifted up above his brethren. Okay, so what does that tell you? Well, that tells you that the Word of God is able to be copied. Okay, but as we all know, okay, if God said we can copy it, the devil's going to have a counterfeit and try to sow discord and confusion. So we know that the Bible can be written, copied, translated, printed, posted, memorized, all of these different things, okay? So with that in mind, we're going to come back to that. Let's go to John chapter 1 in verse number 1. So the Bible says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, I've always found it fascinating here that the Lord Jesus Christ puts this verse in the Bible and equates his own being, his eternal being, with the word, Word, with his message, okay, that he is the eternal Word. And yet we have so many people, the vast majority of professing Christians today, saying, well, this is the best that we have, but it's not the originals, casting doubt, okay? Again, what are you doing? What is a person doing when they're doing that? They're basically saying, I'm the Pope. I'm the Pope and you're the pupils. I'm in charge, you're not. You listen to me, you don't listen to anybody else. We're going to come back to this verse, okay? And of course, John is referencing for us to go to Genesis 1 and make that comparison. So as God's speaking this, everything that we see into existence by his word, okay, guess what? Christ was there. Jesus was there. He is equal. He is God, okay? Verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. Again, pointing you back to creation. Okay, it's kind of funny. The earth's still around after all these thousands of years, but the Bible, some of it's true, some of it's just kind of up in the air, and you just listen to me and my Strong's Concordance and you'll be just fine, okay? You listen to my theological prowess and it's fine. Verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now, that would obviously include his written word, his message to mankind. He made it. He spoke it. Okay. Therefore, guess what? He is behind it, not man. So people say, oh, well, man wrote the Bible, and how do you know you can trust it? No, yeah, man may have copied the Bible as they were led by the Holy Ghost, but the words came from God, from the original, which is only in heaven. Again, remember, when Moses received the commandments on the stone tablets, that was a copy of the Word of God. That was not the original manuscript, okay? Whatever these people say is an original manuscript is a lie. It's just nothing more than a copy of the settled record in heaven. Now, what I want to do is beginning in verse 4 here is we're going to kind of go back to the beginning here, and I'm going to work you back to Genesis, and we're going to look at the problem here, okay? Because people are saying you don't need the Bible to be saved. You don't need the scriptures to be saved. It's Jesus that saves. What? So that's what's going on today. This affects everybody in this room because you're knocking on these doors every single week, and that's what these people are being taught. They're being taught it's Jesus that saves, it's not the Bible. They're trying to separate Jesus from the Word. Now you have a different Jesus. Didn't he say, I put my word above my own name? I don't know. Maybe we'll look at that later. Well, let's look at this here, though. Verse 4. The Bible says, in him. Now, who is him? It's Christ. It's God. In him was what? It says, in him was life. Okay? Where are we going with this? And the life, okay, so this life that was in God, this life here says, and the life was the light of men. What does he mean here when he says this? What is John talking about? And the life was the light of men. Interesting. Go to Genesis chapter 2. In him was life. What does that mean? What happened? What happened to mankind to where now he needs this life to enter their living bodies? What happened? We need to understand this if we're going to really understand and get to the bottom of the issue this morning, which is, can you separate Jesus from the Bible? So let's start off here. One verse in Genesis chapter 2. Look at verse 17. So obviously, this is a commandment from God to Adam and obviously to Eve as well. Okay, so I want you to get the picture. You have mankind, and you have God, and you have a spoken word, word that comes from God. Look at what this says here. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Okay? What does that mean there? What does that even look like? Go to Genesis chapter 3. I know this is a review for a lot of you guys, but it's very important to get this down in order to really answer the question of the morning. So we're just going to kind of fast forward here right to Genesis chapter number 3. So what have we seen already? We've got God. Obviously, he has a word. He had a commandment given to Adam, given to man. And what happened? What did they do with this? Okay, look at verse 7. And the eyes of them both were open. So this is obviously after the serpent says, guess what, Eve? This is just going to make you wise and blah, blah, blah. She takes a bite, gives to her husband right next to her. And he's like, okay, I'll do it. Now we're here today. You know the drill. So what happened the moment? I just want you to see the moment that they died. Okay. Also keep in mind that this is a point of contention for the so-called atheists. Okay, and it's absolutely absurd, ridiculous. They'll say, well, in Genesis chapter 2, it said the man would die, and then they ate of the fruit, and they didn't die. It's so goofy, man. It's just like, you obviously don't understand the type of death that he's talking about. Why is this important for us to understand? Because then you get the point that John's trying to make. Why does man need this life that's in him? Okay, and the eyes of them both were opened. Interesting. I thought they were supposed to die. Oh, this must not be a physical death. Okay? And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. What do you see here? You see the awakening all of a sudden of consciousness. Consciousness, what is that? What is a conscience? It means with knowledge. So now all of a sudden they're with this particular knowledge. This knowledge now all of a sudden that they're naked and they have to cover themselves. They have to do this effort. So the moment they died, they became conscious of the fact that they were naked. So essentially what happened here, this is literally, I mean, technically speaking, this is the first suicide in the Bible. And this is the first suicide in the Bible because God told them, don't do this or you're going to die. Now, their physical bodies didn't die, but they died before God. And let me show you that here. And they basically, what I'm saying is they killed that holy sanctified couple that God made eternal back in chapter one. In fact, let's just look at that real quick. Go back to chapter one real fast. Just so you don't think I'm lying, go to Genesis chapter 1 and scroll all the way down to verse 27. Look what this says here. Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Very, very simple. Jump down to verse 31 now. Look what this says. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold it. So his creation, all of it, the waters, the firmament, the animals, the trees, the vegetation, all of it, what does he say? Was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Okay, so when God initially created man, okay, what did he say? It is very good. Everything is very good. No discrepancy. They didn't need to be saved. They were living, okay, in both senses, physically and also spiritually. They did not have, well, you got about 800 years, Adam, and you're going to tap out, okay? That wasn't a thing at this moment in time, okay? So now go back to Genesis chapter 3. So what do we see here? Now we see the death, the real death of humanity, okay? The moment that they violated the word of God. So what does that teach us? That teaches us that when we break in our own attempt or go against what God has spoken, the only result is death. So when we use a Bible that has a bunch of corruption and tell people it's not corrupted, what are we sowing? Are we sowing life or are we sowing death? We're sowing death is what we're doing, which is why in this church, which we speak English, we use the King James Bible because it is life. It has been proven. It is not bound in all of the truth that we constantly go over. Okay. So, we've got that. Look at verse number 8, okay? What you're going to see here now is you're going to see the birth not only of man being conscious of what he should not have been conscious of to begin with, but you're going to see the birth of the religion of man, which is human achievement. Look at what they start to do. Verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Now, why would they do that? I mean, everything before they partook of that fruit was good to go. They could commune with God. Everything was fine. They didn't have to run and hide from him. There was no beef, if you will, between the two. But now all of a sudden, they're scared. Verse 9, and the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Okay, now, of course, God's all-knowing. He knows where they are. This is a rhetorical question. He's trying to teach Adam what happened and what it really meant when he said, you will surely die, verse 10. And he said, okay, now this is Adam's response here. Now, look at how he's speaking now. I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Okay, you see that there? That is the birth of the religion of human achievement, which says I must do something. Okay, the Bible's religion, which is what I like to call it, divine accomplishment, meaning that God became a man, died for our sins, said it was finished, and now imputes, gives, credits us, gives us righteousness. Okay, it comes from him. And what is the main word for that? It's done. It's already been done. There's nothing more that you can do. Okay, but here we see Adam is now dead. And what is he saying? I. What's the whole point in coming up with all of these different Bible versions? It's so that man can say, look at what I did. Look at what I developed. Look at what I corrected. Okay? God said this, but I see it this way. And I think this and I think that. Okay? Satanic. Okay? You take the I in Satan and you ascribe that to man. That's what you have going on here. And so again, this is now the beginning of the battle for man. So now you have Satan in his counterfeit word. You have mankind looking around like, which way should I go? And of course, you have the truth, the foundational words of the living God. Now go to Genesis chapter 4, where we started this morning in our reading. So because of this now spiritual death, because man has now violated what God made good of his own free will, okay, because of that, there is now a need for salvation. Now man has to be saved, and the only way to be saved, you already know, you have to look to the author and finisher of our faith. You have to look to the Holy One, to God, and call upon his name to give you that righteousness back that we lost in the garden. And so that's why at the end of Genesis chapter 4, in verse 26, it says this, "And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos." Now look at this. "Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." Okay, so what do they have here? Do they have the King James Bible yet? No, we know that, okay? This is way back in the day. But did people get saved when they called upon the name of the Lord back there in the old world? Yes, of course they did. Okay, of course they did. It's absurd to say the otherwise. But what did they have? They had the true word of God. Now, did they have counterfeits? Well, of course, if they didn't, they wouldn't be in this situation. It was the counterfeit that killed. Remember that, counterfeits kill. That's what it does. That's the devil's game, is to counterfeit the truth and to sow discord and to take as many people to the lake of fire with him as he possibly can. Okay, so how did people get saved in the old world in the very beginning after they died in Genesis chapter number 3? By calling on the name of the Lord. That means that God made sure that his word was available to be understood in that time. Okay? You know, it doesn't say anywhere that it was written down, but that's okay. God still, think about that. Hey, God flooded the whole world and we're still reading about the old world. How does that happen? Man's not smart enough to make up that movie. Okay? You know that. Now go to James chapter number 5. James chapter number 5. And of course, after this, okay, you go post-flood, like Abraham's time, we read there's still divine accomplishment in the world, though it hadn't been fulfilled yet in history. You say, what are you talking about? Well, I'm talking about the order of Melchizedek. Okay, Melchizedek was a priest, and obviously he must have heard from God and taught the people. Okay, he taught the people because Abraham knew to give him the tenth. Abraham knew to go to him, and he knew that he was above Abraham status-wise. Okay, his position, Melchizedek's position, was above even Abraham back in the day. So again, even after the old world, what do we have? We have God. We have his word in the world. Sounds like he's doing a pretty good job of preserving his words, if you ask me. Now, you fast forward a little bit after that, and you start to find prophets come on the scene. Okay, and James makes reference to that here. James 5, look at verse number 10. So James says in chapter 5, verse 10, he says this. "Take, my brethren, the prophets." Okay, all the way in the New Testament. He's wanting us to take our minds and think about the prophets. Look what he says. "The prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience." Interesting. So James tells us, and there's many other verses we could go to. Okay, you guys know this. Okay, that there were prophets prior to this, and they spoke in the name of the Lord. Now go to 2 Peter chapter number 2. Okay. Now, quick review. You're going to 2 Peter chapter number 2. Okay. In the Bible, you got prophets. Okay. And there's different types of prophets. So let me just put it like this. Okay. In the Old Testament, and even a little bit in the New Testament, you had prophets that would foretell God's word. Foretell. What that means is that these prophets, like let's take Nathan for an example. Okay. The prophet to David. Okay, Nathan obviously would receive the word of God somehow and then go and tell other people. He wouldn't necessarily write it down and be like, okay, this is, all right, David, right now we're in 2 Samuel chapter 7, and we're about to be in verse 5, and then he preaches to him, and he, you know, that's not how it went down. Hey, he got the word of God and then said what he needed to say to David, and David made the necessary changes, and then it was penned down later. Okay. So that's an example of foretelling. Now, there are people today that claim to foretell. They're called psychics or Pentecostal preachers. Take your pick. They're both the same thing. You say, well, that's a pretty harsh thing to say. It's reality is what it is. People that say, well, I audibly hear from God today, and then I go and I tell my congregation, or I go and tell other people, or God forbid, I charge. Right? Don't psychics charge? If you don't believe me, just go down to New Orleans. They got a whole section down there of mediums and psychics, and $5, $10, $15, $20, depending on how accurate you want your reading. You can pay those people money and they'll tell you, they'll foretell you your future. You know, it's really the same thing in a lot of Pentecostal churches, okay? It was, what's the message every day? Oh, I got a message from God. You guys aren't giving enough money. It's the same thing, man. It's the same religion. It's the same. The only difference is maybe the fee. At least the psychic's right up front with it. And they're like, we want this dough before we give you any kind of so-called truth. Whereas the Pentecostals are like, well, we're doing this in the name of the Lord. So that's a little minor difference. But you get the point. There are prophets that foretell the word of God, okay? And then there are prophets like all of you that foretell. Forthtelling is when you take something that has already been written down and you preach it. You explain it to other people what it means, okay? That is what we do today. But going back to my point here, okay. James says, hey, there were prophets that spoke in the name of the Lord. Now, Peter makes reference in chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, about prophets during that time. And look what he says. I got you guys in the right spot. 2 Peter 2, 1. Yeah. Look at this right here, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people. Okay, so you need to understand this, that even back in Nathan's day, back in the days of Ezekiel, in the days of Zephaniah, you know, all these guys, all these great prophets that we read about, Isaiah, you know what? There were counterfeits, just like when you go back to the Garden of Eden. You've got the truth from God, and then you have a counterfeit that comes up. Okay? It's the same thing before the flood. It's the same thing after the flood. You know, during Melchizedek's time, there were false prophets. Moses comes on the scene. He's a true prophet. Guess what? Springs up counterfeits, false prophets. That's his point here. Now look what he says. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Interesting how he interchanges the word prophet with teacher. Okay, and again, it just goes back to what I told you. There are prophets that foretold the word of God, and there are prophets that foretell the word of God. What we do is more probably better suited to be called teaching. So he says, there shall be false teachers among you who privily, meaning privately, shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Now, why is that? Why do they bring on themselves this swift destruction? Because they sow death. That is why. They don't have the living word. They have corruptible seed. Corruptible seed is counterfeit, and counterfeit kills. We've already said that. That's what it does. It destroys. Now go back to John chapter number 1. John chapter number 1. So again, we've got this pattern in the Bible. Okay, let's just call it before the fall. Okay, we got God's word, you got the counterfeit, you got man. Man needs to make a choice. You go pre-flood, the old world. You've got God's word. You've got, you got Noah, right? Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And then you had a bunch of people that are like, that ain't true. That ain't, what are you talking about? Rain, that ain't going to happen, okay? So you've got God's word. You got the preacher of righteousness, the prophet Noah, who foretells the word of God. And then you have mankind that needs to make a decision, but you also have that counterfeit. So you see this pattern. You go post-flood, same thing, okay? Pre-law, post-flood, pre-law. You've got the word of God. We see an example of Melchizedek preaching the word of God on the earth, people believing, and then you have counterfeits. That's how you wind up with cities like Sodom and Gomorrah, because of counterfeit ideology. You go fast forward, okay? Now we've got the law. Moses the prophet comes down from Mount Sinai with the law. What happens? The devil's like, I got to whip up something new. He comes up with a counterfeit to that. And then you fast forward even further. You go to the New Testament, okay? You get the whole Bible, the completed revelation from eternity past to eternity future. What do you have? You have a counterfeit that springs up. You know, you get the English-speaking world coming together and deciding, hey, we need to kind of refine these Bibles that we've got out there and just kind of settle down on one thing objectively, not biased. We get given the King James Bible, and I believe obviously a gift from God, preserved word. And what do you have? Now you've got multiple counterfeits. It's the same thing. There's literally nothing new under the sun, okay? But most of the world today, they look at people like us. You're a cult. I can't believe you said that. You attack the NIV, you attack me, and you attack God, blah, blah, blah. It's just simply not true. These people need to understand that there are counterfeits out there. If the NIV is not, then what is? Okay? Why is it that the J-dubs are now walking around with NASBs? Which is very, 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 very close to the NIV. Okay, whenever you bring that up to these new evangelicals, they're coming to the Lord. You know, they're just kind of moving back in the right direction. Oh, so now you're siding with Jehovah's False Witnesses. So now what are you going to be telling me now? That Charles Taze Russell was a prophet and that Jesus is the brother of Lucifer? I think that's the religion that believes that, isn't it? I mean, it doesn't matter. They're all false. They're all the same. So you can't really get me on that anyways, okay? So, now, let's go back to where we started because we're still trying to answer the question here. Can you separate Jesus from the Word of God? If Jesus is the Word of God, then Jesus is the Bible. Verse 1, again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay? That settles it. I don't see why there's even a debate. Unless you don't have the Spirit inside of you and you just cannot digest truth. In the beginning was the Word. Who's the Word there? Who is that? Whose person is that? That is Jesus the Christ. So is Jesus Christ the Word of God? Yes or no? And I'd like to ask these people that and listen to the response. They'd probably be like, yes and no. I'm just imagining here what they would say. Well, he's not the Word, but you get saved by the Word, and the Word's gone. It's buried in the earth, and we have to dig up the Word and look up the Word in the Strong's Concordance, but you're saved by the Word, but not the Bible. Does anybody understand what I just said? Because I sure as hell don't. But then again, I don't understand half these comments either. It's absurdity. But again, this is what we're fighting out here today. This is a battle. Okay, go to Psalm chapter 138 real quick. Psalm chapter 138. Let's look at verse number 2. Because I'm just going to go out here on a limb and say, yes, Jesus is the Word of God and He is the Bible. He does. There's no way you can separate the two. And that's basically what we're going to spend the rest of the time talking about now. But just for a little cherry here, look at verse 2, Psalm 138. Actually, let's just read verse 1 and verse 2. Psalm chapter 138, verse number 1 reads this. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. You know, when I look at the ESV and I look at all of these little false Bible versions, you know, I got my little King book here. You know, when I see those stacked against the King James Bible, I see lowercase g gods involved. I see idols. Because people like they accuse us of idolizing. They're like, you worship a book with paper and ink. No, I don't. You know this. Did you know that you can memorize the plan of salvation that you use and go get somebody saved without holding a Bible? Did you know that you can do that? You know why we don't? Because people have a lot of questions and I don't have the whole Bible memorized. And I like to flip and point. And furthermore, we just like to say, you know, this is available. So here it is. I'm not making this up. It just adds to the whole situation. It gives credence to the whole dialogue between you and the other person. And I've never met anyone that's like, I'm so offended. Well, okay, maybe I have. But most people aren't like, I'm so offended you came to my door with the Bible, right? If they're willing to listen to you, you know what they're usually saying? Like, thanks for bringing that. Thanks for showing me that, where it's at, so I could see with my own eyes, okay? That's a luxury that we have that they didn't necessarily always have available, but people still got saved. It's still the same thing. So let me stop rambling here. Verse 2. David says this, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. You know, thy truth. Remember what Pilate said? What is truth? You know what your professor down at BSU says? What is truth? Right? That's what these people are always saying. What is truth? That was my dad's favorite line. What is truth? You don't know what truth is. Nobody does. 2 + 2 = 4. Well, according to you. What does that even mean, man? Hey, there is such a thing as truth. And if there is truth, then guess what? There's a counterfeit to that truth, which we've already demonstrated this morning. So David's saying, hey, I'm going to praise because I know for a fact that there is truth. But here's the thing. When you go to a church and they're just like, well, and they got the big screen up, they're like, well, the Message Bible says John 3:16 like this. The NIV says it like this. The ESV says it like this. The NASB says it like this. Okay, what the heck are you doing? Why would I worship God in a situation like that? Because they all say different things. And you say, you're crazy. No church does it. Well, many of these churches do that. These churches aren't just NIV only. Okay, they're original manuscript only, which means they're fairy only. They're fake only because there's no such thing. Unless you've gone to heaven and personally seen the original copy, guess what? It is a false claim that you say, well, the original say. The only way you can actually say that in our language is if you've got a King James Bible, but I digress. And look at this. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Let me read that again. For thou, who is thou? Who is it? It's God. What has God done? For thou hast magnified. What has he magnified? His word above his own name. That's what David says. Now, who's ever played around with a magnifying glass before? Everybody in here, right? Everybody in your house. What happens when you hold a magnifying glass over something? Well, what you hold that magnifying glass over becomes enlarged, and everything else around it is now small. So in order for us to magnify the Word of God, you know what we have to do? We have to put a lot of other things down, don't we? And that's why I have to put down the Amplified Bible. That's why I have to put down the NIV Bible. That's why I have to put down the ESV, the NASB, the Jehovah's Witness Bible, the Book of Mormon, all of these stupid things. Because God has said through his prophet David that he's magnified, enlarged his very own word above his very own name. That means somewhere on this planet, there is a message from God. There is a word from God that stands above, that is enlarged, that is magnified above the counterfeit, above every other word in this earth. And that's what this is about. Go to Romans chapter 10. So we already saw, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The answer is very simple. It is no. You cannot separate Jesus from the Word. You cannot separate Jesus from the Scriptures. You cannot separate the Scriptures from the Bible. It doesn't make any sense. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Interesting concept. Romans chapter 10, look at verse 17. So Paul says, so then, faith, okay, how do we not go to hell? What do you have to have? Well, that measure of faith that God's given every man has to have an object. That object has been Jesus Christ, okay, the living God, then guess what? You enter into heaven. You receive everlasting life. So about that faith, so then faith cometh by what? How does it arrive? Faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. And of course, the critics say, what about somebody who's deaf? Look, did not Jesus heal the blind? Did he not heal the deaf in the Bible? You know what that's also a picture of? That those types of people can get saved. There's a method in which they can hear. Okay, so obviously hearing doesn't just always mean audio, but it means communication. Can you receive this truth in some way, shape, or form? If the answer is yes, then you can get saved. Okay, so faith then cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, how can this be? Well, let's back up a few verses here and look at verse number 13. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He doesn't say you'll eventually be saved, but shall be saved in an instant right here and right now. So that's what has to happen. That is what needs to take place. There has to be this belief. There has to be this calling. There has to be this moment of conversion. You have to be born again, okay? And how does that happen according to these people, right? I wish I could meet these guys in FaceTime and just be like, so how do you get born again? And just listen to the response. I already know what they're gonna say because we hear it all the time out here. Well, it just happens. We're all God's children. Well, if you give your life to Christ, then you're born again. Well, as long as you ask for forgiveness and you're not that bad, you're not Hitler, you're good to go. Ignorance, okay? No, it sounds to me like you need the Word of God. And it sounds to me like the Bible's going to teach us that the Word of God are the Scriptures. And it sounds to me like that same system, whatever you want to call it, the Word of God, Scriptures, Bible, has been magnified, enlarged above God's own name. Sounds like it's pretty important to him to have his word in the earth and preserved. Okay, so verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is a guarantee. If then, verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Okay, and that's the thing. How are you going to call if you don't believe? Great question. How shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How dare you say that you got somebody saved? How dare you say that people only get saved by using a Bible? How does it happen then? By like this osmosis process? You just wake up one day and it just hits you like a Mack truck, a spiritual Mack truck. Just no thought process. I'm on my way to work. Boom. Whoa. I just felt a jolt. I got saved. That's how people think salvation happens. And we like to call them Calvinists, but that's not what this is about. How shall they hear without a preacher? Huh? So it sounds to me like I need a God has established like this process here. Look at verse 15. How shall they preach except they be sent? Whoa. What is this next phrase here? I don't like this. Look at this. As it is written. Ooh, written. There's that written stuff again, man. No, it can't be about this written, right? What did that guy say? He said, anybody can be saved by the word. Sometimes they learn about the word by a Bible. I think somebody's on drugs, but that's just an opinion. I'm not making an accusation. I'd rather believe that than he actually just came to that conclusion by himself. But whatever. And how shall they preach except they be sent as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. That means when Paul's speaking this, okay, the book of Romans hadn't been officially written down yet. And he's referencing the Old Testament and saying what? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. What is he saying there? He's saying so much, it's insane. He's saying that what is written is preserved, and what is preserved is truth. And that truth is magnified above God's own name, and it is necessary for salvation. Why? Because it's God's word spoken from God. So just based on these three verses here, what do we need? What do we know? Well, we know, number one, that we need a place that sends. Okay, there has to be a sending. Now, who gets sent? A preacher, somebody who's been taught to give the gospel, to preach the gospel. So there has to be an organization. There has to be some place to send. That's what he says, right? Because he says, first of all, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right? And then he's like, but hey, if these next things that I mentioned are gone, this isn't going to happen. Okay? He says there has to be a sending, except they be sent. And then he even references something that was written, the Old Testament. So we know that there has to be a place that sends, and sends who? A preacher. And that can be obviously male or female. We have both that go soul winning. Okay? And what do they preach? What do they preach? They preach the gospel. Where do you get the gospel from? Do you just make it up? Did you stay at home one day and just meditate really hard until these words popped into your mind? Is that how it happened? Oh, no, you got them from what was written. You got them from the written word of God, from the Bible. Okay. Now what's next? Well, that preacher has to go preach. He has to go and forth tell the word of God to people. There's a little bit of effort here in discipleship, a little bit of effort here to get somebody saved. You need a place that sends. You need a preacher, and that preacher needs to preach to people the word of God. And then finally, it is that individual's choice after hearing to receive and call upon the name of the Lord. Very simple. Look at verse 16. It says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. And of course, he's quoting Isaiah here. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So we go through this process where this church, we prepare, we send people to preach the word of God to people, and they decide whether or not they are going to receive that word as truth and make Christ the object of their faith. But to say that this can happen, that people could just call upon the name of the Lord without any of this, is beyond absurdity. It just demonstrates to you and I how severe the situation is out soul winning in the world today, in this country, in the Western world. We are in deep trouble. That's why we have to fight against this ideology and do the best job that we can to straighten people out on this, because this will take people straight to the lake of fire. And they will burn forever because of this stupidity that's out there. Because people today are so afraid of ruffling feathers, are so afraid of losing people, so afraid of offending and triggering people that they don't want to take a stand and actually say the truth. Whereas we don't care. Somebody's got to do it. Somebody's got to rise up. Somebody's got to stand up for the truth. Go to Daniel chapter number 10. We're getting close to being done. I know some of you are like, I'm done already. We're getting close. Okay? I'm just going to spam you right now with just a bunch of verses about scripture. What does the Bible, which are the scriptures, say about itself? Hey, remember, if the Bible is the word of God, then Jesus is the Bible. I mean, think about it. Okay, and what happens when people take King James Bibles like Marilyn Manson and rips them up on stage and burns them? Just go buy another one. Another one, just boop. There's another one. It's just, you can't destroy it. What happens if the copyright owners of the NIV say, we're shut down, we're selling off, we're closing it all down? They have the right to pull that information and conceal it so that people can't use it. It's kind of like the music industry, you know, what is it now? The Foo Fighters. Most of you probably have no idea who the Foo Fighters are, except for maybe a couple of you, but they're all mad because Trump used a song in one of his rallies. And they're like, he has no right to use our music in his rally. Okay? Let them have that fight. But that's how, if you think about it, that's how these copyright owners are of their words. Did you know that I cannot put up a screen here and basically write an essay and show that to you with verses from the NIV unless I have their permission? I don't need that permission with the King James Bible because it has the Crown copyright. It's common to all people. It's free. But let's move on here, okay? Let's learn about what the Bible says about this word that we're talking about this morning, which is the word scripture, okay? Because scripture means sacred writings, and these sacred writings come from God. And the Bible tells us that they're magnified above his very own name, very serious. The first time you see the word scripture in the Bible is found right here in Daniel chapter number 10. Look at verse 21. So this angel here is speaking to Daniel, and he says this, but I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. You see that? So interesting that the angel says this here. Okay, because this, what he's about to show Daniel, hasn't been written on earth yet. Remember, Daniel's just living his life. This was written after. So the angel, where did he get this message from? From the original source up in heaven. That's what the Bible's trying to teach you, okay? But I will show thee that which is noted. So he comes from heaven, okay? Because Daniel had prayed to understand the vision that he had received. And in the process of praying, God's like, instantly, okay, I'm going to send you guys down there. You're going to help Daniel out. But the counterfeiters, okay, in the spiritual world, the demons are having this political, spiritual battle that can't be necessarily seen with the eyes. And they're resisting the forces trying to get to Daniel. They're holding him up and they're trying to stop him, and they resist him 21 days. But obviously we always know that good outwins and beats down evil. So eventually Michael shows up and helps, and they're able to get to Daniel. And he says, hey, I'm going to show you what I just took from up there. The original, the real original manuscript. What is noted in the scripture of truth. So what does that mean? There is a scripture, a word of God, and it is true. And this is confirmed by someone from heaven, an eyewitness. Okay, and he says this, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. Okay, go to Matthew chapter 22. So this scripture is the word of God, okay, is very important, not just for us physical beings, but it is something that is contended for and fought for in the unseen world as well. Which is why what? It's why we have so many counterfeits today. It's to sow doubt, cause discord, send people to hell. You know the drill. And look at this. Let's see what Jesus says about scriptures. Matthew 22, look at verse 29. This here is, of course, Jesus rebuking the Sadducees because they're questioning what? They're questioning the validity of the word of God. They're saying, well, if a guy dies and he marries his brother's wife, and they're trying to trip him up in this stupid scenario that they made up in their heads. And here's what God says. They're basically denying the resurrection. And Jesus answered, verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err. I want you to remember that. Ye do error. Here's another way of saying it, which is right. You're wrong. You're all jacked up. You're incorrect. You're wrong. You do err. He says, ye do err. Now, how do they err? Well, look, not knowing the original manuscripts, not knowing the Greek, well, probably wouldn't work here, okay? Not knowing the Hebrew. Oh, wait, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. You can't separate scriptures from the power of God because the scriptures are what tells you that there is a resurrection, okay? And that scripture came from where? It came from the settled record in heaven. Go to Matthew chapter 26. So what do we see so far? Well, there's such a thing called the scripture of truth. It comes from heaven. It's given to us by God, okay? And when we don't know it, we do err. So when someone says, well, it's just a different way of saying it. I know it's completely different. It says we're being saved. It says are saved. It's the same thing, just different. Now, you do err not knowing the scripture of truth. The Bible, the King James Bible says, once you're saved, what? You're always saved. You're instantly, all things are become new. This very second, a new man is put inside of you. Look at verse 54. Matthew 26, all the way over verse 54. But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled? So this is what he's saying here. But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled? That thus it must be. So we have this phrase here in Matthew 26. That scripture has to be fulfilled. Okay? And if something has to be fulfilled, it should go without saying that it has to be preserved so that it can be fulfilled. Okay? Look at verse 56. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. we'll bother that another day. Go to John chapter 7. So far we've seen that there is a scripture of truth. If we don't know that scripture, we do err and we deny the power of God, by the way. Okay? We know that scriptures, the word of God, which is written down with pen, with ink, paper, or typed as we have it today, okay, but they have to be fulfilled. It has to come to pass is what that means, okay? Sounds to me like Bible preservation is pretty important. It sounds like biblical accuracy is pretty important. It sounds like making sure that we magnify the right set of Bibles is a priority and would definitely please God. John 7, look at verse 38. He that believeth on me. Now this is going to bother these folks. As the scripture hath said. What is it again? People don't get saved by the scriptures. They just come to the awareness. But, well, the Bible just makes you wise unto salvation. Okay, it doesn't actually get you saved. Jesus would disagree with you. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. One more time. He that believeth on me. Who do we have to believe on to be saved? This is like gravy. This is Jesus Christ, right? What is he saying here? He that believeth on me, as what? As the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So you're telling me that the scripture of truth, that I err if I don't know, that has to be fulfilled, that comes from the settled word in heaven, that is of truth, causes me, causes you, causes people to have eternal life flowing out of them? Sounds to me like you can't separate Jesus from the Word of God. Sounds to me like you can't take Jesus out of the Bible or Bible out of Jesus and still call it truth. Go to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Now look at verse 35. John 10, verse 35. If he called them gods unto whom the Word of God came and the Scripture cannot be broken. You see, oh, wait. So you're telling me there's a scripture of truth that's settled in heaven that has to be fulfilled, which means it has to be preserved, that I do err if I don't know, and I deny the power of God, that actually causes rivers of life to flow out of my belly, a reference to eternal life, that scripture can't be broken. Okay, it can't be broken, but it can be buried. And we cannot know where it's at and have to rely on scholarship. That means there is a disconnect, a break in God's word getting to mankind. And so what happens? Man loves this. I'll slide right in. I'll slide right in and I will take the position here of Pope. I mean, pastor. And I will feed the people your truth. Okay. You'll come to me for truth. Sounds to me like John saying the scripture can't be broken. So let's just take a look at something. You listen to this. 2 Samuel chapter 21 in the NIV. Verse 19 says this, and there's a million of these we could go to. Listen to this. In another battle with the Philistines at Gob, Elhanan, the son of Jair-Ogrim, the Bethlehemite, killed Goliath, the Gittite, who had a spear with a shaft like a weaver's beam. So according to the NIV, it says that a man named Elhanan, son of Jair-Ogrim, the Bethlehemite, killed Goliath, the Gittite. The King James Bible says this, and there was again a battle at Gob with the Philistines where Elhanan, the son of Jair-Ogrim, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. One of those is right, one of those is wrong. And if the scripture can't be broken, now we got a problem. That means that the writers of the NIV, this is just one, and I know, I can just hear it already. Oh, they corrected that in later versions, and here's a mistake and a misprint. Shut up. Shut your mouth. I don't want to hear any more crap from you people because you're ridiculous. Okay, that was one out of thousands of misguided, intentional twistings, removals, attacks on the Word of God that are found. And not only that crap book, but all of the modern Bible versions. Okay, and we're told here in John that the scripture can't be broken. So you know what that means? That means that that ain't scripture because it cannot be broken. That's what that means. Go to Acts chapter number 8. And so again, back on the subject here of scriptures, we know that it comes from heaven, directly from God. We know that you cannot err from it and still claim truth. You cannot deny doctrines in the Bible, right? And still be like, well, I'm still following scripture, right? I don't believe in the resurrection. You can't be a Sadducee and go around and claim to have absolute truth. Because that's what they did. They went and denied all these different things and still taught the people and taught them incorrectly. We know that the scripture can't be broken. We know it has to be fulfilled, which means it has to be preserved, which means it has to be preached from a preacher, from a place that was or that is able to send people. That's a mouthful. Acts chapter 8, look at this here, verse 30. Okay. And Philip ran thither. So you guys know the story here. Okay, Philip getting the Ethiopian eunuch saved, but we'll start right here, verse 30. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? Interesting here. I wonder what language the Ethiopian spoke. Verse 31. And he said, how can I? You know, what's funny here is that this Ethiopian eunuch here is smarter than most people that commented on that video. He says, I understand without reading this. And look what he says, verse 31. And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. This guy's receptive here. He's receptive. He wants the truth. He wants to understand what he's reading. Yeah, he can sound the words out. Yeah, he can understand what words mean, but he doesn't understand the concept. He needs a preacher, someone who was sent with the truth to forth tell him the word of God. Verse 32, what does it say? The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb, dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. Skip down to verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at that same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now, this guy obviously gets saved if you know the story. He didn't have a King James Bible, though. He didn't have the Romans Road. I don't think that Philip turned to Ephesians chapter 2 and went over verses 8 and 9. But he did use the Old Testament. He did use Isaiah as a springboard to communicate who Jesus Christ was, and he got saved. Why is that? Because we get saved. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. It means there has to be a word of God. There has to be scripture, scripture that is true, that came from God, that has to be fulfilled, that we do err if we don't know, that we do err if we deny the power of, that cannot be broken. And that same scripture, okay, which is the word of God, which is Jesus, is what saved this man. Now today, we're further along in history than that, and we have all of these scriptures written down. And yes, what Paul wrote down was scripture. Peter confirmed that, by the way. And guess what? We have the luxury of being able to flip and turn and actually show people these verses. We can show them on our phones. We can show them on a printed piece of paper. You could handwrite this down and show somebody. You know what? You could take a piece of paper like this and write down your soul winning gospel presentation and whip that paper out and get somebody saved. And I could just hear it now. I got saved by a piece of paper, 8 by 11 and a half. Shut up, dude. I mean, that's what people would say. You're claiming a piece of paper got them saved. You're claiming that blue ink got them saved. No, it was the word of God, which I'm allowed to copy. If I copy it faithfully, accurately, and I'm allowed to give that to people to get them saved. Go to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter number 18. So there's your example. People getting saved in the Bible with a Bible. This is groundbreaking stuff here. Acts chapter 18. Look at verse 28. For he, Acts 18, verse 28. For he mightily convinced the Jews, which you all know is a hard thing to do. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly. Now, how did he do this? Showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Sounds to me like the scriptures are paramount in convincing people that Jesus is the Christ. But you don't get saved by the word. Sometimes you learn about it by the Bible. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now I promise we're getting close to being done. Okay, I think we got one more passage after this and we'll be done. Moreover, 1 Corinthians 15:1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are, what? Saved. If ye keep in memory what I preached to you, unless ye believed in vain. You know, and of course, sometimes that happens. You give somebody the gospel, you run into them a year later, and they're like, yeah, you got to repent of your sins. It's like, what? Some people believe in vain. It's a thing. Hey, but what's the point here? By which, verse 2, by which also ye are saved. You telling me I get saved by a gospel that was preached? That's, you know what? I wonder if Paul had a place that sent him, Antioch, and had script. I think I read something about that, but who knows? Look at verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. You know, Paul grew up reading the scriptures. Okay, but before he got saved, he didn't understand that. After he got saved, obviously he receives this truth, and now he knows how to use what is written to actually preach Christ and to get people saved. It's kind of funny, you know, Paul didn't carry around a big, thick King James Bible, but he still got people saved. And that might sound like I'm attacking the King James, but you know I'm not. I'm simply proving the fact that God has his word preserved on this planet. And people all the time are saying, you know, and in fact, I saw one comment somewhere, I can't remember where I saw this. They said, you know, it's because of white privilege that the King James Bible is still around and it's a cult and people are still going after it because they still got their allegiance to England. That's going to be a factor. That is something that is out there that people are saying. And it's like, you know, I heard somebody say this a long time ago and it's so true. You know, you can't find any location in this world unless you use England as a reference. You know that? Where does absolute time come from? You know where it comes from? It comes from Greenwich, England. So what are you going to start saying now? Oh, time is racist. Time's racist. You know, I bet you there's people out there. Why are you always late? Oh, you're using a clock to judge me? You're racist. You know for a fact that's a thing out there. I don't even got to go look that up. I guarantee you there's people out there like that. Okay, so is it really an absurd thing to say that God just chose in this age that we're living in, King James Bible, you know, the source came from there? I mean, obviously it got settled there, but the Word of God was still in Greek. Hey, the Word of God was still in Syrian. I mean, Paul spoke in many languages, many tongues, communicated the Word of God to all different types of people. Okay, so don't let people fool you or accuse you of you're saying, oh, you're saying that only English people that can get saved because they got a King James. That's ridiculous. Okay, and verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Again, these are the same Scriptures that got to be fulfilled, that if you don't know, you do err from, that can't be broken, okay, and that came from God. Verse 4. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. It sounds to me like the Scriptures are pretty important. Last but not least, I'll leave you with this. Go to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. I got to read this guy's comment one more time. I got to read this one more time. Like I said, I normally don't do this, but so you're saved by a lifestyle. No, you're saved by the Word, not by a lifestyle. But you know what? I bet you these people, that's what they believe, that you're saved by your lifestyle. Okay, here it is. What do you mean by get saved? Scriptures do not save, and that they are not the way to be saved from sin and death and hell. Then he quotes 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, and says, Scriptures are able to make us wise unto salvation. They don't save, only point us the right way. Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done, is the only way to be saved. Let's look at this here. Verse 15. And that from a child. So Paul telling Timothy this. He said, hey, don't forget this, okay? Because he's telling him, hey, there's going to be imposters. There's going to be all these problems you're going to have to deal with. There's this falsehood. He says, and that from a child, verse 15, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, Timothy's already saved here. The guy's a pastor. So Paul's not telling him this so that he can read them when he gets home and then go get saved. Okay? Wise unto salvation, so that you can communicate salvation better. Okay, so that you can tell people that truth. And then he says this in verse 16, all scripture. So the scriptures in verse 15 are what? They are holy. They are sanctified. They are set apart from anything else that is on this planet. Why? Because they come from God. That is why. Okay, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And we've done studies on this before. Okay, they are God-breathed. Okay, when man writes a book, you write an essay, you go write yourself a book, that's cool, that's great. Okay, but guess what? It's not living. It's not going to survive the test of time. Okay, it's just not going to. Whereas the scriptures that cannot be broken, which have to be fulfilled, which means they have to be preserved, which came from God, what? They have life to them. Okay, why? Because Jesus is life, and in him is life, and in him is the life that is the light of men, that men need this because they died back in the garden. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is what? It's profitable. It is valuable to all of us. It is profitable for what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for what? For instruction in righteousness. Doesn't the Bible say, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one? How do we know that? Because we have the scripture of truth. That's how we know that. How do we go teach people how to get this righteousness? Because Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, thou shalt in no wise inherit eternal life. Thou shalt in no wise go to the kingdom of God. That's what he said. So how do we get that righteousness then? Well, you get that by hearing. And how do you hear? Because someone preached. How does someone preach? Well, there was a place that sent them. And that place that sent them had the scripture of truth that has to be fulfilled. That if you don't know, you do err. That cannot be broken. Okay? Why? What is scripture? It's the word of God. Who's Jesus? He's the word of God. This should go without saying. But unfortunately, in today's day and age, most people have no clue. They don't understand this. And there is a war going on out there right now over the King James Bible. This fight here, this battle here is more important than the Battle of the Sodomites. It's more important than the New World Order. It's more important than anything. You say, why? Because a person's soul is worth more than all of that. That is why. Look at verse 17. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So again, the place that has to send preachers that go preach the power of God to people, okay, has to be a place that has and endorses and accepts the magnified word of God. Otherwise, it's falsehood. It's all false. It's not happening. And that's why you wind up with comments like this. That's why you can wind up with people coming into a church and saying, well, yeah, I got saved just because I'm good. I mean, I'm good. I mean, look at me. I'm good to go. You think God would deny me? Shoot. You say you're crazy. It's happened. And if it's happened once, it'll probably happen again. Okay. Obviously, that's silly. The whole point is you cannot separate Jesus from the Bible. Why? Because he is the Word of God. He is the Scriptures. They are God-breathed. They are given to us by God. And so I've taken enough of your time this morning. I'm going to stop it right there. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Thank you again so much, Lord, for the clarity of your truth and the preservation of it. Just pray you would use our church continuously, Lord, to help people that are struggling in this issue. And I just pray you bless the fellowship after the service, Lord, and bring us back again safely tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, so we're going to go ahead and have one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.